Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. If then, or since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for your word and for the admonition from the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit using the Apostle Paul. Father, we desire to obey your word. We know it's always for our blessing and for our good. We pray that you'd help us again now as we look into your word and focus on glory, on heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd lift our eyes to him, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was an old expression that used to go around. It said that somebody could be too heavenly-minded, would be so heavenly-minded, they would be of no earthly good. Well, that expression is not true. If it's in the biblical sense of being heavenly-minded. Right here in Colossians chapter 3, we're told to be heavenly-minded, to set our minds, what we think about, what we focus on things above. And what's above? Heaven. So we're commanded to do so. And again, anytime we're commanded to do anything, it is for our good and for God's glory and for our good. And of course, the most important thing about heaven is not what it is or where it is, all the glory that's involved there. The most important thing about heaven is that God is there. In particular, the Lord Jesus Christ here is focused on, as when it says, where Christ is, that is what makes heaven glorious, is Christ is there. And that's what we're to set our minds on. So tonight we'll be focusing on using this section of Scripture here and others, focusing on what we need to do about thinking more about heaven. I know that nobody ever struggles with that, right? Not you anyway. I do, but I know nobody here besides me struggles with that. Now I'm being sarcastic because I know we do. We get too caught up in this earthly things and many earthly things, and that sadly takes us away from doing what God has called us to do, for doing what's going to prepare us for heaven and where we're best, where the best place for our mind to be is in heaven, set upon the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. We are certainly need to do that. J.C. Ryle, in a sermon he had, quoted from John Bunyan. I know you've all been familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. Well, there's a really wonderful section on heaven there. And Bunyan writes, though uninspired, Ryle writes, "Now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and behold, as they entered, they were transfigured, and they were arrayed with clothing which shone like gold. Some met them with harps and crowns which were given to the pilgrims. The harps were given for worship, and the crowns were given as a token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in that city rang again for joy, and that it was said to the pilgrims, 'Enter into the joy of your Lord.' I also heard Christian and Hopeful themselves singing a loud voice, saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men in, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold, and on them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises with. There were also some angelic beings with wings, and they sang back and forth without intermission, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." After that, they closed up the gates. When I had seen all of this, I wished that I myself were among them. And certainly, we should as well. And we're going to focus on that. What is heaven? Where is it? Is it a place? Is it just meant to be figurative? No. It is a literal, real place. Just as real as this earth, but much, much, much better. It's a particular place where God Himself dwells in all His glory. And the glory of heaven is the glory of God. It's shining bright, something that we couldn't even imagine. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." For those who love Him, God has prepared this glory that we can't even imagine. I love that song, that more modern song, "I Can Only Imagine." And it just, not that I would say every part of the song is particularly correct, and maybe I wouldn't have written it that way, but it's a wonderful song because it allows you to enter in to just imagining, using your imagination to think about heaven. That alone, that song and many other songs are really good tools to use. We can sing songs that sing about glory and about the Christ of that glory and about our great God, a glorious God. It's a great way to set our minds on things above. With music. Who's going there? Well, the answer is, of course, those who love Him. Only those who by grace have been saved. Most ungodly, the most unlikely people will be there. But only those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ and have been washed in His precious blood. Those whom Christ has redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. A multitude that no man can number, we're told. And those are the redeemed ones, His loved ones, the ones whom God has set His love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity upon. And most certainly, every single one of the elect will be there. Every one of Christ's sheep, not one will be missing. Not one will escape. Not one will be missing and left behind. But all will be there. So it's a glorious place. And as we heard in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Adds that word, eagerly. So that's with emphasis. We're supposed to be eager waiters for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, uses His full title there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things, meaning all His power used to transform us. And certainly, we want to be there and we want others to be there. We want everyone to be there. Everyone, and that's why we bring the gospel to all, to all. We don't know whom God will save, but we know we need to bring the gospel to all. So it says our citizenship is in heaven. They're sending around the census now, right? And you fill out the census, and you can become a citizen. People go take the test and study and become citizens. But the better citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. That belongs to us. It means we're already seated. We already have a place in heaven. I think that's a great, great thing, to think that God has a home for us in heaven already. We're as good as there. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because Christ is there. We're in Christ, so we're there. There's no way that we're not going to be there in reality, in truth, for certain, after we die. We will be there in our soul existence, in our spirits, but we most certainly will be there. Jesus said it. I think we can trust the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and with these words of compassion and gentleness, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be." You can see his heart there, his compassion, right? He was leaving his disciples, and he doesn't want any of his disciples, them or us, to be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places, homes for you. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may all be also." It's guaranteed. Christ, we will be with Christ. We will never be without Christ, and we will always be with him. A home in glory, in heaven, in 1 John chapter 3. Again, John, the apostle, the beloved apostle John, writes about heaven, about glory. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Beloved, now, right now, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. We can't imagine what it will be like, what we shall be, but we know by faith that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'll mention it a little more later, but setting our minds on things above, on heaven, has a sanctifying effect on us. It definitely does, and that's why God commands it, and that we're wise to do it, to obey it. Commanded to set our minds and hearts, really it's our hearts, right? And we think with our minds, and we have to think about heaven, and we sing about heaven, and we read about heaven, but it's really, if the heart isn't there, all the thinking would do us no good. We have to have hearts that are set upon heaven, that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. We want our treasures in heaven. We want that to be where our hearts and minds are set. And this is why God says we should do it on heaven. It's called glory. And it's called fullness of joy. And guess what? I think that if we do it, the more we do it, guess what we're going to have more of? Joy. I think that if that's where fullness of joy is, we'll get a foretaste of that fullness. Never completely here, but we'll get some of heaven on earth, and that'll include most certainly joy. Joy and peace and less fear, less anxiety, less being troubled about things that go on in this world. I love that Spurgeon quote where he was talking about ministering in a plague. And he said, "Sudden death, sudden glory." That says it all, because the worst that can happen is we die. And then we're with the Lord instantly. So what have we to fear? What can man do to us, right? God is for us. Who can be against us? And nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A better country, it's called in Hebrews. Now, a powerful verse on this is found in Hebrews chapter 12, where the apostle writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness," we just finished chapter 11, that cloud of witness, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that's which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on the finish line. And who's there at that finish line? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, see, joy is involved. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the example. He's the one who's gone before us, the forerunner. He was waiting there for us. And we can have that joy and can persevere and can put up and be blessed by the trials and the sufferings and the sorrows of this world if we do what he did. He was the most heavenly-minded human being who ever existed. He was filled to the max with the Spirit, and he always was in constant communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and was heavenly-minded, and had a joy that was inexpressible and full joy. That's what we want. We want even a little taste of that joy for ourselves. And it would be had imitating him for the joy that was set before him. What was before him? Well, he was going to the cross, right? That was his mission. That was before him. But he knew not just, he wasn't joyous at the suffering. He wasn't joyous at the shame, right? He was joyous at what those things would accomplish for us, for his people, the reward of his suffering. We are the reward of his suffering. He knew that in order to save us, in order to guarantee us that we would be with him, we would be in him, he had to go to that cross. And that brought him the greatest joy. That brought him the greatest joy was to set that before, have him set that before him. And we can imitate him. We can set the goal, right? Every race has a finish line. We're on a race. We need to set the goal before us in our minds and in our hearts and think about heaven, but most importantly, think about the King of heaven, the glory of God, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God in all his glory. And again, we do that in faith. It takes faith for us to do that. We're enabled, faith particularly, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who's the one who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We want more faith. I want more faith. I need more faith. We all need more faith. Where are we going to get it? From the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who authored it and perfects it and keeps it up with his prayers. God will give faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It's a gift of the Father. It's accomplished through the Holy Spirit, blessing the word of God to us. And Christ is the author of it and the finisher or perfecter of it. So we certainly need to be setting our minds on things above, and particularly on Christ. Now, here in Colossians, he admonishes us things above, not on things of the earth. So there's things we shouldn't do. And that's to be too earthly minded in the wrong sense, in the ungodly. Now we have to take care of a business. We have to do ministries. We have to think about these things. But the good example is with Mary and Martha. Mary was doing what God had called her to do, but she was doing it too much. She was worried about it. She was she just was overwhelmed with it. And that was all to her at the moment. She was anxious. She was fretting. She was speaking in a wrong way, even though she was doing what was right. And that can be our case too. Mary had the better thing. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was the one at that point who was more heavenly minded. Doesn't mean we shirk our responsibilities, that we just walk around mindless fools, but we're We need to not let the things of this earth take up our hearts, take our hearts. Again, where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. It's a hard issue. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. These are the earthly things that we're not to set our minds on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We will be with the Lord and abide forever in him, in Christ, as we do the will of God. Certainly extremely important. The world has a tremendous attraction to us. It tries to conform us to its image. We're to be conformed to Christ's image, and the world tried to squeeze us into that mold of its image from every direction. More so now than ever, I think, because of all the media and all the electronics and all the ways. But it was true, even before they had printing presses, before there was all kinds of distractions as well. Again, it's the heart, not the body in itself. It's the heart, it's the mind. And we to not set our things on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And we're certainly in danger of being overwhelmed, not having no care, right, but being overwhelmed with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Doesn't mean that we can't be rich or we can't be good stewards of the money we have, but we're not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and set our hearts on our riches or money. And desiring of inordinate desires of anything, even good things in this world, that will draw us away from Christ. So setting our minds on things above will draw us closer to Christ, will help in our being conformed to Christ. Setting our minds too much on earthly things will do just the opposite. First of all, it'll make it hard, really hard, to set our minds on things above if we're so consumed. And these things are subtle. Oh, so subtle. They just creep in. And before you know it, they take up our time. They take our energy. They take up our thoughts with foolishness, frivolous things, so easy to come in. But our flesh loves it. And that's what's so dangerous. And Satan uses those things as bait for us. So we need to, these are carnal things, fleshly things, things that we lust after, things of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And they affect us, and they feed our pride. And it's this sin that's deceitful. And these things are deceitful. Now, just think about earthly things and earthly people. That's an unsaved person. And an unsaved person can say, well, you can read the Bible, you can hear the gospel, and say, well, all right, I don't want to go. Hell sounds like a bad place. And I like the idea of this heaven. You know, it sounds good. The streets of gold, all this beautiful stuff, harps and angels, and it seems like a great thing. And I'm tired. I'm really tired of this life. I mean, it's just so hard, and the things in it are hard, and I have struggles, and I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I need rest. I want to go. Beam me up, Scotty. Right, from the old Star Trek TV show, actually. Beam me up. You want to get out of here. That's not a godly motive. It's not. And the natural man can do that. You want to get rid of all his troubles. The idea of heaven seems good. What's the godly? Well, first of all, we do it by grace, and it's by the work of the Spirit in us. But we desire heaven for what the glory of heaven is. It's Christ. It's where we'll see him face to face. That's the best motive of the Christian. Sure, we get tired, and we look forward to not having sorrows and tears and sin to struggle with, for sure. But the highest motive, the best motive, and only truly Christian motive. It's a true, only a Christian can have this motive, truly. It's to see Christ, in whose presence is fullness of joy. Our triune God is there, and the godly motive for being in heaven, for wanting to be there, to get there, is to see Christ and to be in the presence of our triune God. In another quote by Archibald Brown, and he wrote on, "In with Christ, my desire is to depart to be with Christ. That is far better," Philippians 1:23. Paul does not say, "I have desired to depart and to be in heaven." Oh, no, it is far better than that. Nor is it, "I have a desire to depart and be free of troubles." No, it is, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ." With Christ, with Christ. This honey in the mouth, and more often you turn it over, the sweeter it becomes. Heaven is not merely a place of golden streets and pinnacles glittering with jewels. No, that is not enough for the believer. It is with Christ. All the pearly gates and the seraphic praises fail to make the heaven of our desire. Our heaven is to be with Christ. It is not the glory of the place, but the beauty of the person. With Christ, oh, how shall I illustrate it? It is the magnet that makes the soul tremble and will not let it rest until it points towards it. With Christ, yes, that is the distant haven on which the mariner gazes as the ship rocks and reels and it timbers creak and as the storm blast whistles through the rigging. With Christ, these words are the trumpet note that awakens all the heroism in the Christian soul and makes him willing to dash into the thickest part of the fray. He says, "I can fight my way through 10,000 foes, for on the other side, it is with Christ." I thought it was beautiful and well put, well written. So that is the glory of heaven. That is our motivation for heaven. And it is glorious. But not everyone is going there. It's nice to know what heaven is like, the glory of heaven. But who goes there? Again, if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel alone is the answer. Repentance and faith in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him by faith. We turn from this world and our sins. We turn our backs and we cry out to Christ to save us and to change us, to give us a new heart and to take us on a new road that leads to heaven and to keep us in that way. And he will do it. When he saves us, he will grant us salvation, forgiveness of sin, give us his righteousness, and keep us all the way to heaven. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he most certainly will. This is something that you need to seek. Seek the Lord while he can be found, while the day is called today. We don't know what will be tomorrow. Children die at a young age all the time. They get viruses and illnesses of all types. Adults can die. Children can die. Old people can die. We can all die tonight or tomorrow. Never wake when we go to sleep. We need the Lord. The only way is to be in Christ. Guaranteed that we will be with Christ. It's those who are in Christ who will be most certainly with Christ in glory. And it's a glorious, glorious future. It's so exciting to think about. I don't know why we don't think about it more. We're just so caught up in this world and so enthralled by it. But there's so much in Scripture that would motivate us to do that, to do that very thing when we think about the home we have in heaven and the glories of heaven. Think about what the Lord says as he talks about the end of time and his people. He said, his Lord said to him, telling the parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says that. He's going to say that to each one of us, even though we're not good and we're unfaithful, right? But he's going to say, welcome, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And here's the kicker. Here's the best part. Enter the joy of your Lord. Enter into joy, fullness of joy. He's going to welcome his people into glory. In verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. In Hebrews, we read about the faithful, those who suffered, and whom this world was not worthy of. He says, they all died in faith, not receiving the promise, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, the promises, that is, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, not this world, but a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to turn back. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a glorious city, a resting place, a home, a dwelling place for us. It's our future, guaranteed. We're in Christ, and we're safe in Christ. We have a home and a future, a glorious future. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, we read, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no light, lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever with the Lord. It's mind-boggling, and we can't even imagine, again, as we said. So what hinders us? What keeps us from thinking, setting our minds on things above? Well, again, so many things. Too much busyness. Too many things in our lives. Too little time set aside for the Lord, for prayer, for his word, for the means of grace. We all know how difficult it is. We all know how even good things, for myself, preparing sermons, preparing a Bible, so whatever, they're good things. But in themselves, they don't compare to Christ. Nothing compares to Christ. And so we need to set aside more time. We need to have less busyness and set priorities. The world's attractions are strong. And sometimes we just forget. We get just caught up and forgetful of a lot of things these days. And you can forget what's good for you to set aside. That's why Scripture is always reminding us over and over again. Remember this, remember, and it repeats itself. I'm glad Scripture repeats itself. It's a blessing. So we need to not forget about it, but to do it, to actually set our minds on things above and less on the things of the earth, and about the unsaved, about the need to see sinners saved and our part that we can do, especially, as Pastor Mark mentioned, now is a ripe time for the gospel. And again, that's part of looking at the glory, but not wanting it all for ourselves, wanting to share that treasure, that good news, the food for the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life with others, and not keep it all to ourselves. We need to exhort one another, because when we're isolated, we don't do it. We get involved in everything else. But we need the phone calls. We need the emails. We need the text messages. We need the encouragement of the assembling of ourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. As long as we're able, still able to gather safely, we should do so. And again, this the incentive is the command, the joy, but also the sanctifying influence. And I'll read this article, or part of an article entitled Emmanuel's Land. It was a Grace Gems, I think, gem of the day. It's a gem. And it says, could it be that the allurements of this world keep us from recognizing how near we are to the unseen, supernatural, eternal state? Instead of dwelling on the glorious world to come, do we focus on the mere momentary pleasures of time? We do well to examine ourselves with judgment day honesty, that we may check the affections of our heart. It is the influence of heavenly things, influence of these things, that realities exercised in our hearts and lives, which gives vitality and beauty to our religion. Don't we want that? Vitality and beauty, so that we can represent Christ better to our religion. Reveals genuine piety, as our aim is in contrast with the passing pleasures of fleeting earth. It affords light along the path of life's dark trails, points to realms of bliss where the earth-weary souls, sweet consolations of the redeemed in glory, the unending fellowship of that precious society of saints, incalculable riches laid up in store for us to receive on that glorious day, all facets of Emmanuel's land, that we might set our adoring eye towards the one object of our affections, Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us, therefore, set our affections on things above, fix our hearts steadfastly upon heavenly joys and the glory of Emmanuel's land. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Brethren, that should be enough incentive. Let us make it our goal and our joy to do just that, to more and more set our minds on things above, on where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for your blessed word, and we pray for the ministry, the blessings, the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, Father, to sanctify us, to help us. And Father, we know that we will be better for it. We pray that you'd give us a zeal for your kingdom, for heaven, but for the unsaved as well, Father. Please move our hearts. Enlarge our hearts so that we will do what you've called us to do and bring the gospel to the world. Help us, please. And we just pray for your glory in this. We thank you for heaven. We thank you. We pray that those who've heard this message, Father, there are any who are yet unsaved, Father, we pray that you'd move them to seek Christ, seek the refuge that's in the cleft of the rock, to seek him with all their heart, Father. Grant repentance and faith and call sinners to yourself. We praise and thank you, Father, for your word and goodness, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.